Good morning and welcome to all of you here and all who are listening through the internet. I hope we all had a blessed week. The days go by so quickly. How many of us find that days go by very quickly, and especially at this time of the year? And sometimes we need to remind ourselves to slow down and enjoy life. Amen? Jesus came, the Bible says, to give us life. It says that he came to give us life that we might have and enjoy life. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about that scripture and, you know, in the light of the fact that life goes by very, very quickly and we're all very, very busy. But if we really stop and ask ourselves, are we really enjoying life the way Jesus wants us to enjoy life? Or are we more focused, you know, on the things like every day in our lives? Are we more focused on what I must do today? Or are we focused on who you are and what he's going to do? You see, that'll make the difference to whether you really enjoy life or whether you're just living life, you know, getting by, enduring, doing the things you need to do. And it's very, very difficult for us in this life to sometimes take a hold of the treadmill sometimes that we seem to be on and stop it and go in a different direction. Because it's like it just happens. Life happens. Amen? But are we really, really enjoying our everyday life? Or are we only enjoying certain parts of our life, like holidays, different things that we look forward to? But for the most part, the chores and the things that we do every day are usually not enjoyable. We usually don't attack them with an anticipation of, yes, I just can't wait to get at this thing. Am I right? So, are we really enjoying life the way Jesus meant for us to enjoy? And I think the difference is, like I said before, is what you're focused on. Are you focused on every morning when you get up, what I must do today? And you've got your little list. You're like Cameron's smiling at me. He's great for to-do lists. Your list of tasks. Or are you in the morning more focused on who you are? One more day to live as he is, so am I in this world. And excited about what he's going to do in me today, through me, and for me. It's very difficult to come from there to there as far as mindset. It's a total turnaround. But you know, Jesus said in John chapter 10:10, the thief comes but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. I am come that you may have life, or that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, we have heard that scripture so often that it's kind of become a cliche. And sometimes when we hear something so often, we say, oh yeah, I believe that, but do we really believe it? Do we really even understand it? So I went and I looked up the word life. In this scripture, it says Jesus came to give us life. And the word life means vitality, really, in a nutshell, vitality, life. And the word abundantly is the word perissos, and it means in the sense of beyond, super abundant in quantity, superior in quality, excessive, enough and to spare, preeminence, exceeding abundantly above, advantage, very highly, beyond measure, more superfluous or vehemently. Okay, that's the kind of life Jesus wants us to have. Have anybody there yet? And some people, I believe, interpret this scripture to mean that it's a spiritual life. Because if it's in the natural, it's not happening, but it has to be, so therefore it has to be spiritual. In my spirit, I am beyond measure. I am in abundance. I am superfluous. I am vehement in my spirit. Because we can't see that that could possibly mean the natural. But vitality, and I looked, like I say, when I looked up the word vitality, it meant vital life, vitality in all forms of life, even plant life. Jesus came to give life to the plants. So how much more to you, to your body, to your brain, your mind, and your spirit, of course. And so this is the reason he came, to give you life and life abundant, exceedingly abundantly above, it says, this word means. Think about that, exceedingly abundantly above this type of life. Now I want to say this carefully. This type of life that we've just described through the word abundantly, that Jesus really does want us to enjoy on the earth. Otherwise, why would he have come to give it to us? That this is a life that very few people tap into. Very few. And maybe none. In fact, I do not believe that there is a limit to the abundance of life that God gives. There's no limit. You can have as much life as you can possibly receive. God is able to do exceedingly, the Bible says, abundantly above all we can ask or even think. Just imagine, we can't even think what it's saying here, big enough for God. We can't think big enough. He does beyond even what we can ask or think, according to the power that work in us. Not just abundantly above, it says. It says exceedingly abundantly above. Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 1:19 says this. Now I want you to see the three word times the word exceeding is used in the book of Ephesians. 3:20, it says, now our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Then in Ephesians 1:19, it says this, according to the exceeding greatness of his power to us. To who? To the world? No, to us who believe. Then Ephesians 2:7, it says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Then in 1 Peter 1:4, it says this, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, our God is an exceeding God. He is a too much God. I believe it's Creflo Dollar that speaks that, or possibly Jesse Duplantis. It's always called God. It was Jesse. He's a too much God. God is an exceeding God. He exceeds your expectations, always. God is not stingy. He doesn't just give you exactly the amount you need. It's always way over and above anything that we could even think or ask. So this word, I looked up exceeding. It's the Greek word hooper, which means to a place above, beyond, superior to, more than, exceeding abundantly, above abundance, more than abundance, beyond abundance, is what this is saying. So abundance is good, but God is exceeding abundance. And I want us to see, you know, this morning we sang the song, How Great Is Our God. The more you have a revelation, the more you see these things, the more you can sing, How Great Is Our God. This is what he came to give us. This is the kind of life he wants you to enjoy. And I believe someday the tears we're going to cry in heaven are going to be tears because we finally see what we missed out on. This is the life Jesus came, a too much life, an exceeding abundance of life. Now, both of these words, exceeding and abundance, are referring to quality and quantity. Quality and quantity. You know, I mean, you can have a quantity of years of life, but the quality is poor. Or you might have quality, never great life, but die early. Both of these words are involved, very actively involved in the word exceeding and abundance. Abundance of life speaks of much life, much years. Exceeding is your quality, beyond, above measure type of life. So now let's go back to John 10:10. I'm come that you might have this kind of life and have it more abundantly. Now I want to ask us a question before I go off and start to go in the direction that I want to go this morning. Did or was Jesus successful in giving us this type of life? Because remember, when Jesus spoke these words out of his mouth, he had not yet been glorified. These were future words. Jesus was successful. At the cross, the great exchange was made, never to be reversed. Jesus took our cursed life, if you want to say, I don't know how else to put it, which really was death, and he died to give us his abundant life. So now we know it is a done deal. Jesus was successful in giving us, through his cross, this type of life. It's finished. The exchange has been made. Now, even though this great exchange has been made and this work is done, we must, the Bible says, access it by what? By faith. We have access to this abundance of life through our faith. It's there. It's for you. Jesus died to give it to you, but you must access it through your faith. Now, I want to look at faith a little bit this morning in a little different light. First of all, I'm going to say this. Faith is not a work of your flesh. Faith is not something that you conjure up trying to believe in this type of a life. That'll never work, because that makes faith just another work in your flesh. Now, faith is really, if you really want to know what faith is a revelation of the truth. Your faith is a revelation of the truth. In other words, if you don't know the truth that Jesus died to give you this kind of life, you cannot have faith to believe for it. Okay? So your faith is really just a revelation of the truth that you know. Does that make sense? Example, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? How did God give us all things? How did Jesus come to give us life? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given to us these exceeding great and precious promises. Now I'm going to say something. It is all by the knowledge. God has given us all these things that pertain unto life, the abundance of life, and unto godliness. Through the knowledge of him. Who is the knowledge of him? What is the knowledge of who? Of Jesus. Your faith will never rise above the revelation of Jesus that you have. You don't need more faith. You need a bigger revelation, right? Your faith will never rise above the revelation of Jesus or the knowledge of Jesus that you possess. So faith, therefore, is not a work of your flesh, but it is the fruit. It is a fruit of the Spirit that is produced in you from hearing and hearing the truth. And the Apostle Paul prays in the book of Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom in the revelation, in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, it is unscriptural. It's never written in the Bible for you to pray for more faith or for you to pray that somebody else has faith. It's unscriptural. Paul never ever prayed for them to have more faith. But what he did pray for was, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be opened up so that you might have a greater revelation of all that Jesus has done for you. Amen? So that's really important for us to understand that. So faith is really just our positive response to the truth that you know or that you hear. Your faith is the positive response. Now, when I say positive, I mean you believe. Positive is to believe the truth that you hear. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:7 that your faith is more precious than gold. Your faith is the most precious thing you own. Did you know that because you have faith, you are the richest person, one of the richest persons on the face of the earth? We look at others who have big houses and drive fancy cars and have, you know, offshore bank accounts with millions or billions possibly in their bank account, and we look at them as being rich. But I need you to look at you as being rich. Why? Because of the revelation that you have of Jesus. Because of the faith that you have. You know, we are really rich. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:7, faith is the most precious thing you have. The word precious, what does it mean? It means valuable. It means costly. Because why? Why is your faith so precious? Why is it so costly? Tell me. I'm trying to get you to see something this morning. I want you to see something a little differently. Why is your faith so costly, so precious? Because it is the revelation of Jesus, and he is the most precious, valuable thing in the universe, and he lives in you through this revelation. And so what you have is this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels, that the power and the excellency and the glory might be of God and not of us. You have this treasure in earthen vessels, in your body. You are rich and you don't know it. Or like Cameron says about the dandelions after he sprays them, they're dead and they don't know it. You are rich. And you light up, you are lit up like a light bulb with this revelation of Jesus, which is your Your faith is your revelation. And that's why the Bible says your faith is more precious than gold. God is a faith God. Faith is God's way. God created everything by faith. His word, right? Who is the word? Jesus. Jesus is the faith, he's the word, he's the revelation. He is that treasure. Do you understand? God himself created everything with Jesus and through Jesus and by Jesus. And it's that revelation of Jesus that is our faith, that is the power, or that releases the power. It's not our power, it's the power of Jesus that's released through our faith. You understand? None of it is of us. But in the Bible, three times it says in the New Testament that the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. And did you ever ask the Lord, have you ever wondered, especially if you're going through a little bit of a battle and you're believing God for something and it just seems to be getting further and further away from you, or you're just really struggling, have you ever wondered or even asked God, why faith? This makes it very difficult. Faith can, come on, let's be honest, faith can be hard sometimes, very hard. So why faith? Well, first of all, we got to ask ourselves, how do we obtain faith? Through the revelation of Jesus. Okay, so why faith? We obtain faith through our understanding, our revelation of Jesus. You hear that Jesus died for your sins? So you believe that. You have a positive response. Now your faith takes that. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, so Why faith? Well, we obtain faith by hearing about the goodness or the revelation or the knowledge of Jesus, or a revelation of his goodness or his grace. Why faith? Figure it out. Think on these things. Ponder what this means. Why does God demand faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a revelation of Jesus. What is God after? How do you get a revelation? Does it just, you just walk along the street and all of a sudden one day just go poof? I mean, that can happen, don't get me wrong. But most revelations come when you are meditating in the Word, when you are reading the Word, when you're pondering God, when you're pondering His Word, His ways, when you're speaking with God. God is after a relationship with you. That's why He's made it by faith. If it wasn't by faith, you would have nothing to pursue. You know that faith is the revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. Therefore, in order for you to have faith and live by faith, you must be pursuing the revelation of Jesus. Otherwise, you will not live by faith, because it's that knowledge of Him. So ultimately, God doesn't want us. Ultimately, God is after you. He wants you to seek Him. He wants you to know Him. This is eternal life, to know the only true and wise God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is life. And so He wants for you, He already knows you, but we don't know Him. And He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to seek Him, to seek Him out, to have a relationship with Him. That's what He's really after, is your heart. For you to know Him like He knows you. And there is nothing more important in your life. Think about it. If it's the revelation of Jesus that gives us this life that we're just talking about, this exceeding life, this abundant, too much beyond, superfluous in every way. God's not against you. He blesses you. He adds no sorrow with it. He's not against you enjoying the good things in this life. If you want to be rich in money, go for it. If that's where your heart, if that's what you really desire, God's not withholding that from you. Not at all. Look at Abraham and look at Solomon, how God blessed them in the Bible. And their old covenant. We have the blessing. They were just a shadow of the real blessing. So God's not against us having any of these things. But first and foremost, nothing in your life should be as important as the revelation of Jesus. Because that's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things are going to be added unto you. All these things. You won't have to seek after them. Why? Because you're seeing Jesus. Jesus is being opened up. Your revelation is growing. And the more you see Jesus, because Jesus is life, the more of this life you will see flowing in your life. Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe, first of all, that God is and is a rewarder to those that diligently seek Him. Now, I took the word and that He is a rewarder. I believe it was added later and it changes the meaning. Because it makes it sound like we have to believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of me if I seek Him. Now that makes it a little bit, to me, twisted. That I'm going to seek God for the reward. And if you look carefully in your Bible, those words were added. They are in italics. And I don't believe it should be written that way, because it makes us think that we have to believe that God is a rewarder and that's something that's important when we go to God. No, I believe it just basically says we must believe that God is, and He is not to believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, but He just is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you understand? God loves it when we seek Him out. I don't believe there's anything on this earth you can do to please Him more is when you seek Him out. Psalm 34:10 says, they that seek the Lord will not want for any good thing. In other words, you will not lack a thing in your life if you seek out the Lord. And once you start seeking the Lord, spending time with Him, at first it might seem difficult, but once you start putting that into your day, and don't get me wrong, God doesn't love you any more or any less whether you seek Him or not. The blessings are not more yours whether you seek Him or not. All things are freely given to us. So don't take what I'm telling you here today and make it a work of your flesh and make it look like now I deserve the blessing. Now I'm more closer to receiving this great life. No, no, no. God's already given it all. It's just that relationship helps you to receive it, helps you, your faith, to remain strong. And it blesses God as well. I know seeking God every day, spending time alone with God, just talking with Him, blesses the heart of God. It is important. Secondly, let's answer the question, why faith? So that, to me, I believe, is the first reason as to why faith. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith. What is faith? It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promises might be sure to all the seed. It has to be by grace, so that the promise is sure to all of us. For God gave the promise to Abraham. Was Abraham under the law when God gave him that promise? No. But then the law came in. So it has to be by grace so that it can be for all of the seed, all who believe. So God gave the promise to Abraham, who was not under the law, through the righteousness of faith. And Abraham lived under grace. And I know and you know that God loves to be gracious. That's God's heart. God loves to be gracious. It is God's nature. And the promise that God gave to Abraham, or the promise, was the promised seed. Who is the promised seed? It was Jesus. And in this seed, in Jesus, through the cross of Jesus, through the shedding of His blood, the offering of His body, we have received, listen up, the reward that Jesus is due. That's what grace is. By faith, Jesus went to that cross. He was successful, let's say. He went through it all. He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross, trusting and believing that His Father God would not leave His soul in hell or suffer His soul to see corruption, the Bible says. And He honored God, and God now has highly exalted Him. Has God rewarded Him? Absolutely. He humbled Himself, and God has now highly exalted Him, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, any and all names that can be named in this world or in the next. He is high above. And you and I are partakers. We have received the reward of Jesus and His work that He did for us on the cross. The reward. That's this exceeding abundant life. Jesus took our death, our life, and then He turned around and gave it, and by suffering, and He turned around and He gave us His life. The reward for dying for us, He gave to us. Wow. Not only did He not say we have to die for ourselves, but then He turns around, that's grace. Mercy, I believe they say, is not getting what you do deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. Wow. His victory has become our victory. Now I want us to listen up here. If this victory that Jesus, we're just talking about his reward. His reward from the Father. God has given now him an abundant life. And if this victory and the reward of Jesus' abundant life came through the law, then it means that you and I could put a price on what Jesus did. That means that there was some way it's worth something. And I'm going to tell you something. His sacrifice is totally priceless. There is no money that can buy it. There is no good works that can ever match or even come close to what Jesus has done for us. And that's another reason why it is faith and not law. You cannot put a price on what Jesus has done for you, so don't even try. Some of us might, you know, figure we've earned a little bit more, others a little less. It doesn't really matter. You're going to fall short. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and we need his grace. All of us. And there's no way we're ever going to earn any of his grace. It's all a gift. So the sacrifice of Jesus is priceless. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. No man, no woman has ever lived that ever could or ever will. The gift of eternal, abundant life will be to you by faith, that it might be by grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, "For by grace are we saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God." Why? Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, if it was something we could earn, we'd be boasting. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Let's talk about Father Abraham, who is the father of faith. "What shall we say then that Abraham has found?" Verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by his works, he has whereof to glory or to boast, but not before God." Now I want us to drop down to verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was written, so will thy seed be." Verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not," verse 20, "at the promise of God." I want to stop here for a second. He staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not. How many of us stagger? Come on. Somebody tells us, "Oh, God is going to renew your youthfulness. Come on, we're going to stagger at that." Yeah, excuse me, like I'm this age. And No, that's not what the Bible says. You are daughters of Sarah. And when Sarah was 90 years old, she was gorgeous. She looked like she was 20. Well, that's hard for us to imagine. So we stagger at the promises of God. And maybe it's a different area we stagger at. God is so good that we stagger at his goodness. We have a hard time. Abraham staggered not at the promises. In the book of Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul is preaching in a synagogue in Antioch. And I want us to go to this Acts chapter 13, and I want to pick it up in verse 38. And he's sharing with the Gentiles and Jews alike in the synagogue about Jesus and what Jesus has done. Acts 13, and I want to pick it up in verse 38. This is after he's given the discourse on Jesus. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and women," or men and brethren, "that through this man," now this man he's talking about is Jesus, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I will do a work in your day, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." There it is. When you hear the truth of the gospel, though a man declares this truth to you, God has done a work through Christ that is really hard to believe. It really is hard to believe. But I want us to read a little further in this. Excuse me. And I want to show us what it says here. About not believing. The Gentiles did receive the truth from Paul. As it goes on to say right after that. The Jews were gone out of the synagogue. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them again the next Sunday. They were amazed. They wanted to hear this again. You know, when you hear the word of grace, you just want more. It's like, wow. But you know, the Jews didn't react that way. The Gentiles did receive, but the Jews were quite upset and they spoke out against Paul, contradicting him and blaspheming him. In verse 45, it tells us. Then in verse 46, Paul boldly says, it was necessary that the word of God first have been spoken to you. Now he's speaking to the Jewish people. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves, what? Unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, now we are going to turn to the Gentiles. So here really is the root of unbelief. You judge yourself as unworthy. You hear some of these truths. Why? You know it's God's word. You really believe. You know that God's not a liar and he really wants to do this. But you judge yourself unworthy. And so you push the truth away from you. And that's why we need so desperately to see a revelation, a bigger revelation of Jesus. Because in that revelation, you will see. You'll be convinced. And you will see how worthy he has made you. So do we count ourselves unworthy of his grace, of his gift of righteousness? Do we stagger at the promises of God? God says you are justified freely by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his grace. And now he has judged us as righteous. So it is not up to you to judge yourself. That is only falling under the law. When you judge yourself as unworthy, you're under the law. And the Bible says that by the law, no man will be justified in his sight. But Hebrews 11:11 says this, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Okay, we're talking about renewal of youth here. Sarah received strength to conceive seed. You want to receive seed? Youthfulness? And we are called the daughters of Sarai. What did she do? She did not judge herself unworthy, but it says she judged him worthy. She judged Jesus faithful who had promised, is what it says. Don't judge yourself. Judge him as faithful. Judge him as being faithful to his own word. It says Sarah did not judge herself as unworthy, but she judged him. Who? The one who had made the promise. He was faithful to his word. So be careful that you don't judge yourself. Now, if there was anybody that had reason to doubt God, it would have been Abraham and Sarah. Now, remember, we're talking about faith. Faith is the access. Faith is our way into receiving this abundance, exceeding life. And sometimes faith can seem like it's a really hard way and we're never going to arrive there and nothing ever changes, nothing ever happens. Now, if anybody had reason to doubt God and have a tough time with it, it would have been Abraham and Sarah. But the Bible says they staggered not. They didn't count themselves unworthy of the promise of God. And they judged God as faithful who had promised. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God was also able to perform. So not only did they judge God as faithful to his promises, but they were also fully persuaded that what God promised, God was also able to do. Do you believe that God is able to do it in your life? You know, we can see the promises, but then we start thinking, well, this is gone and that's gone. How's God going to do this? And then, you know, before you know it, we doubt God's ability. God is bigger than you even can imagine or even think. And he has a way. I don't care what it is you're believing God for. He has a way. He is able to do it in your life. No matter how impossible it is in the natural, God is able. You know, you might be believing for finances. You don't even have a job. You know, how can God prosper me? I don't have a job. God could prosper you without a job. What? You see, we put God in a box and we think he's going to work this way. No, no, no. You must be fully persuaded that whatever it is you desire, whatever part of life you want, God is able, irregardless of your circumstances or what you're doing or not doing. So are we fully persuaded that God is able? God is able to heal you, renew your youth, whatever. And if God is not able, then he cannot be faithful to his promise either. And even in the natural, you do not give a promise that you are not able to keep or do. I mean, as much as we can, right? You wouldn't promise something that you are not able to do. You know, Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for this promise. From the time God spoke to Abraham, he was 75 years old. And when he was how old? 100. Isaac was born. And the Bible tells us, we just read the whole passage, that they staggered not at the promises of God, that they judged him as faithful who had promised. Okay, this is what the Bible tells us. But I'm going to ask you a question. Then where did Ishmael come from? How faithful were they? We sometimes think of faith. You know what? God is so gracious and so merciful. Sometimes we think we have no faith. Come on, duh. Where did Ishmael come from? Was that because they believed and staggered not at God's promise? No, they were trying to help out here. Sarah was having a problem. Obviously, she doubted. Here she was. She was barren. She never could have kids. And then plus, once she got past the age of even any possibility of it, she figured she's going to help God out. And they had an Ishmael. So there was a little doubt there going on. And so don't beat yourself up if you have days and sometimes you do things or believe things that, you know, that kind of pull you away from that. God is still not giving up on you. He still wants to bring that thing into your life, even if it takes 25 years. So don't let these scriptures fool you that they just walked for 25 years. No, they did not. They did not. They tried through their own efforts. It was Sarah's idea for Abraham to father a child with Hagar. And obviously, you know, Sarah had her doubts about having her own baby. But you know, it wasn't until Abraham, I'm going to say this and I want you to listen carefully. It wasn't until Abraham was completely unable to father a child. It wasn't until Abraham was completely unable to father a child in the natural or even with someone else, like not just with his wife, with anyone. Think about this. It was at that point that God was finally able to fulfill the promise in his life. Because the Bible says in verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead. That is the statement of faith concerning Abraham. He was 100 years old. 25 years earlier, God had given them the promise. But it wasn't until he was 100 that it's written that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. Now, what does 100 stand for? What is 100 symbolic of? The election of grace. So really, Abraham is a picture of the New Testament church who has died in Christ. It wasn't until Abraham, his body was now dead. He considered not. And you and I, we died in Christ. We should consider not our dead body, because the Bible says we are dead in Christ. So this is a picture of all of us. Until we get to a place in our lives that it will be by grace, and by grace alone, we will not produce fruit. Until Abraham and Sarah, it says that all hope was gone. You know, Sarah was barren in the beginning, so there wasn't that hopeful to have a baby with her. But Abraham was still able to father a child. So let's bring Hagar into the picture. You see, there was still some hope. They were still trying to bring it to pass with their own efforts, which is a picture of our own self-righteousness. And God rejects Ishmael and says, no. He's not the promise. It's the promise seed that I've given you. This life in Christ is a promised life. It's not a life that you're going to earn. It's not a life that you're going to get because you work so hard, or you're in the right field, or you're just eating all the right food, or whatever. It is a life of promise. Just like with Abraham when he said, well, you know, Ishmael, I have Ishmael. God says, no. He is of the flesh. This life that I'm going to give you is of the Spirit. It is of me. It is of grace and grace alone. And this life that Jesus came to give us is of grace alone. And if you think there's anything you can do or not do to somehow receive that life, you're still in that first 25-year period that Abraham and Sarah walked in before Abraham was completely, the Bible says, his body now dead. There's no more hope. And it's God. Now it has to be a promise. Or it has to be a miracle. Because I can't do anything anymore. And that's where you and I need to get. I'm dead. There's nothing I can do. Anything that I do in the flesh, God doesn't even see. It's dead. And then I am ready to not stagger at the promise of God, but as I stand in grace. I want us to turn in closing this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, please. And this is right after chapter 4, where we read about Abraham. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. Being justified by faith. Where do you get faith from? Revelation of Jesus. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, or verse two, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If we want to experience, to begin to be fruitful in life, in experiencing this abundance, exceeding abundance of life, I don't care what area it is, you need to every day stand in grace. By faith, we have access into where in this grace wherein we stand. Having done all, stand. Stand in the grace every day. And in this grace is fruitfulness. Amen. Now, there's a second part to this word that I want to bring out, but there was no time today, so we're going to close. But we are going to talk about it next week. We're going to go back and look at a few of these scriptures again, and because I want to talk to us about being strong in our faith. So many times we want to have strong faith. We want all these things, but we just don't know how to get there. And so a lot of times we begin to rely on the flesh, you know, and we do things that are spiritual things, but we do them for the wrong reasons. And I want to just talk a little bit more about that next week, and if the Lord willing, and I want to share kind of a second half to what we've been talking about this morning. But the important thing is this morning that we continue to learn about Jesus. You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, I believe it's 1 and 2, it tells us, Hebrews 1 and 2, I'm sure that's where it is, it tells us to be diligent in, I'm just going to read it in closing. Wherefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a recompense of reward, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How do we neglect salvation? We neglect the word. We neglect to grow in our knowledge. You can't grow in your faith unless you're growing in your knowledge. We neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was then confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness with them with signs, wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to his own will. Let us not neglect the gift of salvation. What a great gift God has given us. And as we seek him, seek to know him, that's the thing I wanted you to get mostly this morning. Was the most important thing. Don't worry about growing your faith or having big faith or little faith. It's all you need to do is spend time with God. Seek to know him. Ask him for wisdom. Do you know that wisdom really is? If you read in the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about wisdom. You know, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, you know, get it all, get it and get understanding. But you know, we look at that word wisdom as, I don't know, something. But really what God is talking about is Jesus Christ is wisdom. And when it talks about that, it's like stay in the revelation of what Jesus has done for you. That is wisdom. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I come to you, you know, preaching only Christ and him crucified. I pretend to know nothing else because that is the wisdom of God. That is the power of God. That is the salvation of God. It's all things that we need. And the Bible says that if any man lack wisdom, go to God. Ask him. Who will freely, he loves it when you ask him for wisdom and for understanding, and he will give it to you. Amen? And so it's important. Don't neglect the gift that you have. Pursue that relationship. And I know that we will be a lot more fruitful in this life if we do so. Amen? Father, I thank